Welcome to Season 5, Episode 3 of the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soker. In today's episode, we're going to be talking about church membership. As always, we're going to be focusing on what the Bible has to say about this topic. So I invite you to test all things in light of what the Scriptures teach. So let's get started. The term church membership is not used in the New Testament. However, it is certainly a scriptural concept. Paul clearly taught the concept of church membership in his letter to Corinth in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 through 30. We won't read all of those, but notice just a few of those verses. Verse 14 says, "For the body is not one member, but many." Verse 20 says, "But now there are many members, but one body." Verse 27 says, "Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." In this episode, I want us to consider the topic of church membership, and as we do, we're going to ask three questions. Number one, what is church membership? Number two, how do we become members of a church? And number three, what are members to do? So the first question, what is church membership? There are two ways in which the New Testament discusses the term church, the universal church and the local church. All Christians are members of the universal church, having been baptized into one body, as 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, and being added to the church by God, Acts 2:47. And after that, all Christians should then be members of a local church. The Christians in Corinth were individually members of the body or the church there in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 12:27. When Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join himself to the disciples in Acts 9:26 and become one of their number. This is the concept of church membership, membership in a local church, and that's what we're going to focus on here. Local church membership is about being a member of a local body of Christ. It involves more than just attending. After all, assemblies are open to everyone, even non-Christians, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:23 and 24. Membership is also more than just a listing in a church directory. Every church directory, at least those of which that I've seen, includes many non-members listed in it, because the purpose of a directory is simply to serve as a contact list of members, family of members, former members, and others that those Christians in a local congregation may need to contact. Local church membership is about being part of the function and purpose of the body. We all have different ways that we can contribute. And Paul, in his illustration, likened the functioning of a local church to the functioning of a human body. He said in 1 Corinthians 12:14, "The body is not one member, but many." And just as we have different parts of our body that serve different functions, such as the hand, foot, the ear, and the eye, and Paul talked about all of those in that context, the same is true in the church. In 1 Corinthians 12:18 and 19, it says, "But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be?" All of the members are different parts of the body. They don't all serve the same function, but they complement one another. All of the contributions made by the individual members are important. Again, Paul used the illustration of a human body to explain this point. In 1 Corinthians 12:15 through 17, he says, "If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be?" Just as we should understand that our individual contributions are important, we should also recognize the importance of the individual contributions of everyone else as well, regardless of how insignificant these contributions might seem to us. Paul wrote in that same context, 1 Corinthians 12:21 through 25. He says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members, we have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. So to summarize, to be a member of a local church is to contribute to the function and purpose of the body. The members all have different roles to play, but each one is important. So the second question, how do we become members of a local church? To determine how to become a member of a local church, it's helpful for us to consider the example of Saul, who we would know later as the Apostle Paul. First, we have to be members of the universal body of Christ. When Paul came to Jerusalem and tried to join the church there, he had already obeyed the gospel by being baptized into Christ. It's recorded in Acts 9, 17, and 18, and he told of that in Acts 22, 16. This was what the Jews on Pentecost did, which led God to add them to the universal church in Acts 2, 38, 41, and 47. And local churches are of Christ, Romans 16, 16. We become of Christ by being baptized in his name, 1 Corinthians 1, 12, and 13. So we have to be members of the universal body of Christ. Second, we should indicate a desire to join the disciples as Saul did in Acts 9, 26 and be recognized as part of that local body. Then third, we need to be accepted by the church. Initially, the congregation in Jerusalem was unwilling to accept Saul because they did not believe that he was a disciple, Acts 9, 26. And it was not until Barnabas vouched for Saul and explained how he had been converted and was a disciple that the church accepted him in verse 27. The brethren were not wrong for initially refusing to accept Saul. Local churches cannot welcome just anyone into fellowship with them. The scriptures strongly warn against this. Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And 2 John 10:11 talks about not receiving one who is teaching a different doctrine. A local church can accept those that they know, those who can be vouched for by one of the members, as we see in Acts 9, 26, and 27, and those who come with what is called letters of commendation from another faithful congregation, as is talked about in 2 Corinthians 3 and 2. If one who is unknown to a congregation wishes to become part of that local church, but no one knows him and he cannot be vouched for by a member of that congregation, or be committed from somewhere else that the congregation knows about, then some time would have to pass that would be long enough for the brethren to become acquainted with that individual and confirm that he is, in fact, a faithful Christian and is able to be accepted. Now, sometimes a question arises about whether a so-called formal declaration of intent is necessary for one to be considered a member of a local congregation. Sometimes this isn't done. Christians may meet with the church for an extended period of time, even a number of years, and the congregation recognizes that person and uses them in the work. It is not completely without scriptural precedent for Christians to be considered part of a local church without a formal declaration of intent, at least by implication. Peter wrote to the elders in 1 Peter 5:2, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof." The elders were to take oversight of the flock that was among them. In other words, if there were Christians present, the elders needed to oversee them. Those Christians having previously made a declaration of intent to be part of that congregation seems to be unnecessary, particularly if they were not part of another local church, as these would be allotted to another's charge, to modify the language used in 1 Peter 5:3. So the elders can keep watch over them because they are among them. Furthermore, membership is about being part of a body, 1 Corinthians 12:27. This implies that the members work together. Those who are working together are part of the same body, with or without any formal declaration. However, if there is no formal declaration of intent for one to become part of a local church, and no official acceptance by the congregation, this does potentially lead to confusion as to who makes up the flock. Therefore, while it is possible for one's membership to be an unspoken understanding, such as when one has been with a congregation for many years, or when a child of a family in the church obeys the gospel, some uncertainty and confusion could be avoided when those who wish to be considered members of a congregation formally say so and the congregation accepts them into their number. Now the third question, what are members to do? After considering what the Bible says about church membership, what it is, and how we become members of a local church, we need to consider what our responsibilities are as members of a congregation. So first, we are to attend the assemblies of the church. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Some are in the habit of missing services for any flimsy excuse that they can imagine. Yet we are to have the habit of assembling. And while there may be times when we are absent, such as for sickness or travel, we should plan by default to be present whenever the church assembles. We should be looking for opportunities to assemble, not looking for excuses to stay home from the assembly. So if we are a member of a congregation, we have the responsibility to attend when the church meets. Second, we are to contribute financially to the work of the church. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. Then in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7, Paul says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. Not grudgingly, you're under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The collection on the first day of the week is the only way authorized in the New Testament for a local church to collect funds. Therefore, if we are members of a local church, we are expected to contribute on the first day of the week to help the church carry out its work. Third, we are to participate in the work of the church. Ephesians 4:16 says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. As Paul told the brethren in Ephesus, each individual part is able to participate in the function of the body. Now, depending on who we are and what role we are authorized to fill, there may be many things we can do to participate. We may lead in worship, we may teach classes, we may work on the building and do other things. There are ways for all Christians, men and women, young and old, regardless of who we are, there are ways for all of us to participate in the work of the church. Fourth, as members, we are to submit to the leadership in the church. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Ideally, now, these leaders are going to be elders, as 1 Peter 5:2 and other passages talk about. However, if a congregation does not have a plurality of qualified men to serve as elders, which is what the New Testament pattern is, in Acts 14:23, there are elders in every church, and in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, it talks about the qualifications that must be met before men can be appointed. If a congregation does not have that plurality of qualified men to serve as elders, then there will not be elders in that congregation for the members to submit to. However, a lack of an eldership does not mean that a congregation will be without some type of leadership. Until elders are in place, the congregation is still to function as a body, Ephesians 4:16. This means that a church without elders will be led by the men of the congregation, since women are not permitted to exercise authority over a man, 1 Timothy 2:12. So a church without elders is certainly lacking, as Titus 1:5 says, but it is still functional. Members submit to those who are leading the church in the truth. Fifth, members are to give input about decisions that are to be made by the church. In Acts 6, 3-5, it says, therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. And then it says, the statement found approval with the whole congregation. And they chose Stephen and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. When the church in Jerusalem needed to take care of the widows that were being neglected, the apostles determined that seven men would be appointed to handle the task. And when the apostles did this, they were certainly capable to have chosen the men themselves, but they requested input from the congregation. And even though the congregation was consulted, the apostles were still in the leadership position, as they were the ones who appointed the selected men for the task, as it said in Acts 6 and verse 6. It is appropriate for leaders in the church to request input from the congregation about various decisions that are to be made. Those who are members of that congregation are able to provide input that will help the leaders make the best decision for the congregation. Sixth, members are to help evangelize. Acts 8:4 says, "Therefore, those who have been scattered went about preaching the word." It is the responsibility of each one of us to do what we can in spreading the gospel to the world around us. It's not the exclusive work of the preacher or the elders or Bible class teachers. It is the work for all Christians, and members of the local church are to be engaged in that work. Seventh, we are to edify one another. Hebrews 3:12 and 13 says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." We can edify one another when we assemble, as is talked about in Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. And we already talked about that responsibility. But edification is not limited to that. A local church is a self-edifying body, Ephesians 4, 16, which means that each of us have the responsibility as part of the body to strengthen the other members in the body. Then eighth, we are to care for one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25, it says, "So that there may be no division in the body, but that the members have the same care for one another." Paul said, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor," Romans 12:10. This is part of the obligation we have as members of a local body of Christians. And finally, ninth, we are to be held accountable by one another. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." Then James wrote in James 5:19 and 20, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Everyone will stumble into sin from time to time. Being a part of a local church means that there are others who can help keep us accountable. And if we do fall into sin, there are others who can help turn us back from that sin. So church membership involves so much more than just having our name listed in a church directory. We have responsibilities as members of the body and are expected to contribute according to our abilities. So in conclusion, the scriptures teach that local church membership is important. We should not be content simply being part of the universal body of Christ without any affiliation with a local church. We are expected to work together with a local congregation as one body in the Lord's cause. Thank you for listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. If you have any questions or comments, please visit plainbibleteaching.com. While you're there, be sure to sign up for the Plain Bible Teaching Weekly Newsletter. This free newsletter contains articles, audio, sermon outlines, current events, and more. Also, if you found this episode to be helpful, please share it with others. Next week, we're going to be talking about the church as an institution of higher education. Until then, I hope you have a great week.